Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, some people come to church hoping for the Goldilocks sermon. Not too hot, not too cold, not too long, not too short. They want it just right. If you're one of those people, please forgive me for today's sermon. Let me just tell you in advance, Goldilocks has left the building, huh? Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30, our gospel today, records for us Jesus' first sermon. Was it too hot? Was it too cold? Was it too long? Was it too short? What's the sermon all about? Well, first of all, he didn't just get up and share what was on his mind that day. No, he used the text, didn't he? He used the text of Isaiah. He quoted from text of Isaiah. Then he got up and then he sat down and he gave a sermon about that text on God's word. Secondly, he didn't give a skyscraper sermon. You know what a skyscraper sermon is? One story after another story after another story after another story after another story. All in all, Jesus' sermon lasted maybe less than 10 minutes. Yeehaw, right? Many of your favorite YouTube preachers or TV preachers maybe should take a cue. Maybe Pastor Roberts too. Ed and Barbara McGillick pointed out my Sunday sermon on Christmas Day. Christmas Day sermon, I guess it was a Tuesday this last year, went a little long. It was like 20 minutes. Yeah, a little long. In less than 10 minutes, this preacher standing in the town in which he was raised, Nazareth, told no story about how he and his friends went cow tipping, or how his carpenter father, Joseph, once cut off his finger or something like that. Or how Mary asked him that one time to do something about a wedding where they ran out of wine. Nope, he stood up, unrolled the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and found the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And everybody stared with their eyes fixed on Jesus. Preachers, by the way, in Jesus' day sat down and the hearers stood. And he began to say to them, here's the sermon, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Pretty short. Pretty powerful sermon. He didn't quote what Rabbi so-and-so said about Isaiah and what it meant for the life of Israel then and now. His hermeneutic key, what he used to interpret the text, was his index finger, pointed back at himself. "What the prophets wrote in former days is standing in front of you," sitting, actually. It was as if Jesus had said, "You've been trying to follow the law and work God's favor upon yourselves. Well, the prophets of old says everyone falls short at that. The heart of man is desperately wicked," it says in the Psalms. "God is holier than thou. If the Lord's favor depended upon you, you'd be sitting in the hot seat," literally. "But as it is, I'm sitting here and you are there as an act of God's grace. And God's favor isn't caused by or isn't dependent on you. He chose me. He anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon me." Jesus, who sits before you, is the one, the only one, who fulfills God's word. We heard at Christmas John say, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Same thing. Jesus is the Word, the one who brings to completion the fulfillment of everything God's word spoke of old. Today, Isaiah's word is fulfilled, as is Moses' word, and Samuel's words, and Nehemiah's word, and Malachi's word, because they proclaimed not the word of anyone, but God's word who was sitting in front of them. And one day this man, who sat before them and is sitting before us, in a sense, will be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we shall see it face to face, the fulfillment of everything written of old and anew, after making peace with God for you by the blood of his cross and by the hope of the open tomb. For all you aspiring preachers out there, when you go to seminary someday, you'll learn that preaching should be Christocentric. That means Christ-centered and cross-focused and open tomb proclaiming, fulfilled in your hearers' ears. As God's word says, it's a living and active word of God, not a dead word that we're just talking about. Oh, the ancient said this, the ancient said that. Well, isn't that interesting? Let's all go home. No, it's a living and active word. It's for you. The death and resurrection of Jesus were for you. He is the fulfillment of God's word for you, that you can sit before God in awe and majesty and recognize the glory that is God's. He is gracious, loving, compassionate, full of mercy, steadfast love. Love endures forever. The Word was made flesh on earth in Jesus for God's people's sake. We need not have sermons that merely persuade us to be better people, better keepers of the law, more devoted to social injustices, better stewards of God's creation, better parents, better youth, more good works, less sinning, no drinking, no dancing, no smoking, more evangelism, more missions, more ministries, more small groups, more, better, more, more. Sounds like the Christian faith is a commercial for the 2019 models of new cars. The only thing we need to interpret God's word faithfully, more Jesus as he who fulfills God's word. The other things are good, and God's word does some of that too, and we get that. But that's not the primary focus. That shouldn't be the content and the end statement of every sermon. It's really about him who sat before those people reading the Old Testament from Isaiah and saying, this word was all about me. Today, this word is fulfilled in your hearing. More love of God for sinners from Jesus. More repentance and faith for all those who repent and believe in the one who sits there fulfilling God's word. More good news for the poor. More liberty for those who are captive to sin and death. More recovery of sight to the blind for those who can't see God until God's Spirit comes through Jesus speaking and give sight miraculously, because it's more word about Jesus. Not everyone will think this preaching is good. Not everyone thought Jesus' first sermon was the Goldilocks sermon. There was no call to action, no altar call, no long heartfelt prayer, no object lesson, no background music. Yet the text says, at first, all the people spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that had come out of his mouth. But soon, some started questioning him. Isn't this Joseph's son? He's no son of Billy Graham. We like to judge the message based on the origin of the messenger. Prodigy or pedigree is what matters, right? Joseph was a carpenter. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We heard it say in Scripture once. We lose sight of what God's word says and get wrapped up in the where the preacher came from. Good stock, bad stock, Jerusalem, yeah, Nazareth, yeah, South Dakota. What? Jesus is from God the Father. But people in his hometown thought he was from Joseph. And Jesus pointed out how in the Old Testament God sent the greatest prophets where they least expected it. And two people whom didn't deserve it. Some widow in Zarephath. And the people in Jesus' hometown took offense at Jesus for saying this. It says they were filled with wrath. They threw him out of the synagogue. They drove him out of town. They took him up a hill, and they were ready to throw him off a cliff upon which he would have died. After his first sermon, wow, obviously, that's not the Goldilocks sermon. They were going to kill the Lord Jesus right then and there. Why? Because they took offense that God's word was supposedly fulfilled in him and not themselves and their works of the law, their devotion to God, their sacrifices, their prodigy and pedigree. But passing through their midst, Jesus went away. That sounds to me to be the epiphany that we've been looking for in the text today, in the season of Epiphany. All this crowd of people trying to throw Jesus off a cliff, and he just passes through their midst and goes home, goes somewhere else. It was not yet Jesus' appointed time to die at the hands of the people he came to save. But that day was coming. He and quite a few more sermons to give, but the substance and the content of those sermons and the reaction of the people would be the same. Some believing, some taking offense, some ultimately killing him. In the end, what we learn, it's not about you. It's still and always about Jesus. In his holy name. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.